Tuesdays, we're looking at different verses that seem contrary to one another, that seem to contradict one another. This evening, often most weeks so far, we've just done one example. I think we'll manage to do two tonight because it don't take as long to look at each one. We return first of all to Proverbs and chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. And I'll read verses 1 to 12. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the cares causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Amen. The book of Proverbs has been described as a directory for godly conduct, a lesson in practical holiness. It's really a very spiritual book. It gives what you may be called spiritual common sense. There's a great lack of common sense in the world as a whole, and there's a great need for spiritual common sense. Now, you probably noticed in the reading that we had there the two verses that seemed to contradict one another and be contrary to one another. Because it says in verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. But then in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now those two statements seem contrary to one another. They seem to contradict one another. Verse 4, don't answer a fool according to his folly. In the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. The Bible doesn't use the word fool for somebody that is unintelligent. It uses the word as it's used by the psalmist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Quite literally in the Hebrew, the fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool is the person who lives their life as if there was no God, who doesn't take God into consideration in the way they behave and act day by day. And there's really no contradiction in these two verses. For in verse 4, don't answer a fool in a foolish manner, because if you do so, you'll be behaving just like them. But in verse 5, answer them in a manner and a way that exposes their folly, so that they in their own conceit don't think what they are thinking or doing is right. So verse 4, don't answer in a foolish manner yourself, but in verse 5, answer in a way that the person's foolishness requires so that they recognize their folly. So we're not to speak and act as a fool speaks and acts, as a person who doesn't know God would speak and act. But we're not to let their wrong behavior, their wrong ideas and views just pass by, but we're to speak to them in the right way that makes clear to them their ideas, their practices are wrong. See, if we're not very careful, we can descend to the level of a person we're trying to correct, trying to answer. We deal with them in the wrong way. So we're answering a fool according to their folly. We're speaking back to them in the same foolish way they spoke to us. So if we speak back to them in a scornful way, in a very clever way, a very witty way, we have descended maybe to their own level. And God says we're not to do that. No, we're to answer them in a way so that in their own conceit they realize their ideas, their behavior is folly, is foolishness. It's not right. If we answer a fool according to his folly, if we're very clever, very witty, very slick sort of thing, we may win an argument with them, but lose the person. And from a Christian perspective, that's the worst thing that could happen. We may go away well satisfied, well, that put them in their place. That told them, didn't it? And be very pleased with ourselves. But the effect it's had upon them in reality is the last thing that we would want to be the case. Because we're not really trying to put them in their place and be very clever and make them look ridiculous. We're trying to make them see their own foolishness, that they weren't wise in their own conceit. So we don't answer a person who lives as if there's no God in ways that they would speak or act. But it doesn't mean we let it go and we don't answer them at all. And therefore, as a result, they don't see the foolishness of their behavior. It's very easy in life to say nothing often. It's a very comfortable way of life. Because when you try and correct somebody, it's never that easy because people don't like to be corrected. If there's one thing people hate, everyone, and we're all guilty of this to a certain degree, is being corrected, is being told we're wrong in our behavior, in our ideas, in our views. The more godly a person is, the more open they will be to be corrected. And it's often a sign that we've still got a long, long way to go, that we, you know, our hackles rise up when somebody dares to correct us and say that we're wrong. Andrew Fuller, in one of his books he's written, may mean something to some of you, he gives a good example of this. He first of all speaks of the people of Israel. He says, they spoke foolishly to Moses. They said, would to God we had died with our brethren. Why have you brought us to the wilderness for us and the cattle to die? So they spoke foolishly to Moses. But Moses answered them wrongly. He answered them according to their folly. He said, you know, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And immediately afterward, God rebukes him. He rebukes him for the manner in which he'd answered their foolish comments, their foolish behavior. Because really, Moses had descended in his answer to their own level. But then we got another example that fulfills what these verses say. And that's Job and his wife. Moses was speaking more like the foolish Israelites himself, which was wrong. But Job's wife spoke foolishly. She says to Job, curse God and die. And Job answered their folly. He didn't let it go, but he didn't answer in the same foolish way in which she had spoken. He answered in a way that showed her that what she thought was right in her own conceit was wrong. Job said, shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? So the two verses don't, as they appear at first, to contradict one another, as if two verses following each other in the Bible ever would be contrary and contradict one another. But the first one is reminding us that we are not in our answers to those that don't know God, who therefore have ideas and practices contrary to the will of God, we're not to speak and deal with them as they might speak and deal with us. But neither are we to let them in their own conceit think that their behaviour and their views are correct. But we are to answer them wisely in a way that will make them recognise and feel that their ideas and views and behaviour are wrong. So you can answer somebody in a very clever way, in a very witty way, in a very scornful way. You know, as I said, put them in their place. But when you go away, they won't necessarily feel then that their views and their behaviour is wrong. But if you answer them in the right way, in a wise way, in a way that exposes what they're saying or doing is wrong, when you go away, you may indeed have won the person rather than the argument. In other words, that they would realise that what they were doing or what they were saying was foolishness, was wrong, was not in accordance with the will of God. Then the second one, if you turn to the New Testament, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and I'll read from verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you go on to chapter 6, and starting at the first verse. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We looked at this sermon not so long ago in Matthew's Gospel, which I think you can fairly say was the greatest sermon that was ever preached by anybody upon this earth. And it's a sermon of Jesus, God the Son in human flesh, where he makes clear to those who would be his disciples, his followers, what their character should be, the kind of person they should be. But as he gives this sermon, there are two things in the sermon that seem contrary to one another. It seems to contradict one another. There in chapter 5 and verse 16 it says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But then when we come to chapter 6, it says the complete opposite, it seems. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Not only don't do your giving to be seen of men, but also your praying. Don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. So we're told we're to let our light shine before men, so that they see our good works, and that God, our Heavenly Father, as they see them, will be glorified. Jesus is the light of the world, we're told in John's Gospel. And all who believe upon him, follow him, live as he requires, says Jesus in verse 14 of chapter 5, they are the light of the world. So Christians, by their lives and by their teaching, are to bring spiritual light into a world of spiritual darkness. So as people see us, they see our good works. That doesn't mean, often people think of good works as works of charity. Good works are all those good things God has ordained, God has revealed to us, that he requires of us in his word. So as people see us doing those good things, living in that way God requires, it will glorify God our Father. One of the good things that God requires, a good work, is to give out of our finance that God has given to us back to the work of the gospel, to help struggling believers or to help the poor and needy. But we're not to do it, Jesus says, so we be seen of men. Another good work that God requires of us is prayer. But Jesus says, don't do it to be seen of men. Now this seems on the surface at first to be a contradiction. Let your light shine before men, but then don't do to be seen of men. There's no contradiction, however. The apparent contradiction lies in the different motives. It is right to do those things that God requires that are honouring and pleasing and glorifying to God as we live in this world, which will be observed by other people. But it's wrong to do those things so that we will be seen by other people. It's all to do with the motive that influences us. It shouldn't be so that we're seen of men and they think well of us, they praise us, they think we're ever so godly, ever so spiritual, so on and so forth. Our motive ought to be to live as God requires, do those good works God requires, to glorify God, our Heavenly Father. So in our daily life as Christians, we're to live as God requires us to do all those good things God requires us to do, so that we will honour and glorify him before the people who observe us and watch us day by day. Because when we don't live in that way, we dishonour God before a watching world. However, Jesus is saying, when we move into chapter 6, when you're seeking to do the will of God, when you're seeking to do all those good things that God requires you to do, if you do it to be seen of men, to be thought well of by other people, that is an unspiritual motive, and it undermines the good that we're doing. You see, the Pharisees did those good works that God required. It was a good work for them to give, and they gave. They would give, as it says there, it's a strange way to use their alms, it's not about giving. They did a good work, they prayed, but they did it to be seen by others, to be thought well of by others, to look godly, holier than thou, spiritual leaders before others. They didn't do it to glorify God. And there are many spiritual duties that God requires of us in his word, such as giving and prayer and other things, that are open to the error of doing them to be seen by others rather than doing them to honour and glorify Almighty God. You see, God looks on the heart. God sees the reasons, the motives behind everything we do. And we should never forget that. Because you can do an awful lot of what you would call right things, but do them for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive. And when we do that, God knows. So we can do the things God requires, but we do it to be seen by others, so that they will praise us, they will think well of us. We want them to know what we've done, because we want them to think highly of us, because they've seen and know what we've done. But the motive God requires when he looks in our heart is that we're doing what he requires of us out of loving obedience to the God of our salvation. We're doing what God requires of us to honour and glorify God. So yes, we're to do those things that God requires of us for the glory of God. We're to live as God requires and glorify God before a watching world. But no, we're not to do those things like prayer, like giving, any other spiritual duties you might like to think of, to be seen by others, to be thought well of others, to be known as this and known as that by others. And that's why Jesus says, when you can do some of those things that God requires you to do, and you can do them in secret, all the better. Because you're never going to be guilty of a wrong motive when you're doing things in secret. And one of the reasons why very often Christians are slack when it comes to praying alone by themselves, so nobody in the world knows, not even a person in their own family, they're alone with God praying, nobody knows. So it's never the motive to be seen by others, thought well of by others, praised by others, because the only one who knows are you and God. And when that's the case, sometimes there is a hesitancy that our sinful hearts want others to know. It's a great danger. We want people to know. And sometimes as Christians, we can drop hints to let people know that we did this or we gave that, so on and so forth, because we get a bit frightened. Nobody knows the good I'm doing, you know. As if we needed people to know. The fact that God knows and what we've done is honour and glorifying to him is all that we need to know. So there's not a contradiction. Yes, you live to the glory of God. You do what God requires to be seen by others that will glorify him. But you don't do what God requires to be seen by men so that they will think well of you and praise you. Then you undermine the very good that you've done by the wrong motive with which you've done it. And the Pharisees were terrible examples of being guilty of that. Doing things that God required, but doing it so that others would see them and think ever so highly of them, and that they would be praised by others.